I just want to share with you some quick thoughts from Ephesians 2 that we read just a moment ago. One of the features of our ministry is how multicultural, multi-ethnic we are. And it's become, it's like a greenhouse in which God can show what he can do with sinners and the unity that he can bring. And we're thankful for that. And in thinking about that aspect of our ministry, I was thinking, what are the singularities of a multicultural ministry? And in Ephesians, the word one is used 15 times, which is quite a lot for a little short letter. And if you look in chapter 2 and verse 14, 15, and 16, you'll find the first three occurrences of this word one. And the first singularity of a multicultural ministry, which is, but really any church of Jesus Christ, is that we have a singular identity. He says in verse 14, "For he," Jesus, "is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us." And you understand, I think, the both is the most extreme of separations possible. You have on the one hand the Jew, the people of God, and on the other hand, the pagans that were estranged from the covenants of promise, and they were the dogs, they were the uncircumcised. And he has made them both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in the ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace. Notice that contrast. In verse 14, you have both one. In verse 15, twain or two, one. It's like the most extremes brought into one. And then again in verse 15, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one. Here it is again. One body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. They are one body. And our unity comes not from pulling a little bit from this culture and a little bit from this culture and a little bit from this culture, but actually focusing on what we have that no other culture can supply. We are one new man in Jesus Christ. And he took these Jews, he took these pagans, and he made something new in Jesus Christ. And what brings about unity is that oneness that is distinct from any other culture. It is our distinctiveness from our surrounding cultures that actually builds unity within those differing cultures. And so that's what we try to focus on. And we read it this morning. You see the order in which God gives it. There's peace first vertically, right? Those are the first verses. Peace with God that leads then to peace among men. And so the church is an example in the world of the peace that can exist between different cultures and different ethnicities. But it comes by establishing, first of all, peace with God. And that's why the world will never accept the Christian, if I could put it this way, loosely, plan of peace. Because it always begins with, "Be ye reconciled to God." And then that follows reconciliation and peace among men. And the world is still trying to find a way to find peace among men while being able to stay and remain in enmity against God. And it simply will never work. And so we build unity by focusing on what makes us distinct from our different societies, not taking a little bit from each. And then if you look at the next verse, we find it again. He came and preached. Verse 16. I want to back up to verse 16. And that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off and to them that were nigh. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Here we find the word one again. And who's he talking about here? For through him, that's Jesus, we both, so these are these enemies before, we have access by one Spirit unto the Father. There again you have the Trinity. The Son, the Spirit, and the Father. Another singular uniqueness that we have as the body of Christ, singularity if you will, is that we have a singular affinity. And the word affinity, according to the dictionary, has several meanings. But in science, it refers to a power that, or a draw, that will draw differing things together so that they come into and remain in relationship to each other. That is, it creates an affinity, and things begin to stick together that otherwise would be just blow apart. And what is it that draws us together? What is that force that causes us to come into contact and remain in relationship with one another? Well, you have it here suggested there in verse 18. It's the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. But if you could jump forward to chapter 4, I'll just read a few verses here. And here the ones come almost like drumbeats, one after the other. And you find, what is that affinity? What is it that draws us together? I'll just start in verse 1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. You see, the context here is unity. How does that happen? Here's his argument. Look at verse 4. There is one body and one Spirit, even as you are called, in one hope of your calling. There is one Lord. There is one faith. There is one baptism. There is one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. That is what draws us together. That is the affinity, the force that brings us into relationship together and keeps us together. It's this one Lord, one faith, one hope as we look to the future, one baptism, one Christ. And it's when we're focused on that, like the pole star, like the North Star, we all have our focus on that, that we, by that very virtue, come into relationship with one another. It's like in an orchestra. Have you ever heard an orchestra about to begin a piece? They all stop, and then one instrument will play an A. And then they all tune to that one note. Because an all tuning to the same note allows them then to play in harmony with one another. And that's how the church finds its unity. When we all listen to the same tuning note, when we're all focused on the one Lord, one faith, one baptism, the whole list, one hope that we have for us. And so we have a singular identity, and then we have the singular affinity. And once again, it's something completely different than what the culture can offer. That's why I love the church. It's so different than anything else. And then he goes right on from that to say, look at the very next verse. It's verse 7. I can find the right chapter here. One God, that's one, verse 6. Verse 7. but unto every one of us. And here the word one, same word again, but it's used a little differently. Every one of us, you can tell by the way it's spelled out there, the one is used as each. You could say to each of us. To each of us, each one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. And this grace is gifting that God gives to each person. And so there are singular gifts, we could say, or singular abilities in the plural. There's a little play on words in English, but one, I think we see the play on words right here in the Bible, because one Lord, one faith, but each one is given singularly gifts and abilities from God. Singular abilities. And that is what contributes to the unity of the church. Now, you've probably heard the illustration that 100 marbles in a box is uniformity, but it's not unity. To have unity, you actually need differences. You need the different parts of the body that then work together to cause and bring about unity. The Bible's illustration is exactly that. What if we were all ear, or all nose, or all foot, or if we were all just one body part, where there would be no body, there would be no unity. Our unity is enhanced by the fact that we all have singular abilities, that we each contribute into the body in a slightly different way that nobody else can. And you know, I hope, but it's good to remind ourselves that the vast majorities of ministries within the church have no title. I tell people, even in France, that we deliberately try to use as few titles as possible. There's some churches where, how do I get this teen involved? Well, let's make him, you know, in charge of this, and let's give everybody a title so they all feel needed. Well, it's clear from the scriptures that everyone is needed. All the one another's, all the laboring, the waiter to minister into people's lives, but we don't need titles. The vast majority of ministry within the church is titleless, if I could put it that way. And we see that even right here, because he talks about how he gives gifts to the church. So just for time's sake, I'm going to jump down to verse 11. Jesus Christ, he gave some apostles and some prophets, some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. Why? Verse 12. For the perfecting of the saints. That's all the people of the church. Why do they need to be perfected? For the work of the ministry. Why do they need to do the work of the ministry? Look at it. For the edifying of the body of Christ. Edifying means built up, an edifice. Got to be built up. Why do we want that body to be built up? Verse 13. Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God to a perfect or complete man under the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Okay? So let's work backwards real quickly through that text. We want the church to be built up to the fullness of what God intends for it in Jesus Christ. The fullness of the stature of Jesus Christ. Okay, how is that going to happen? Well, we need to come, at the beginning of verse 13, to the unity of the faith. Okay, how are we going to come to the unity of the faith? Back up one sentence to the end of verse 12. We need the edifying of the body of Christ. The body of Jesus Christ, the church, has to be built up. Okay, how's it going to be built up? Back up a sentence. There has to be the work of the ministry. And who does the work of the ministry, according to verse 12? Who does the work of the ministry? It's not a trick question. It's the saints. Right? It's all the saints. All the saints are the ministers, if you will, who do the work of the ministry. But for them to do the work of the ministry, they have to be perfected. Themselves have to be perfected. And that's why he gave apostles and evangelists and pastors and teachers. But it's the saints, each of them contributing in the way that God has gifted them, verse 7, that leads to the unity and the growth and the harmony of the Bible, of the Church of Jesus Christ. So how can our church in France grow in its unity? By what every person contributes. I had a friend, a cousin, actually, has went through a lot of difficult things. His wife died of cancer, and he shared with me just about 2 years ago that one thing that motivates him when he gets up in the morning to spend time with the Lord in His Word and in His prayer, he said, I think about the fact that I'm doing my part to contribute to the health of the body of Christ. I thought that's a good thought. Because you know that your body is only as healthy as every member is, right? You can't say, I'm in great condition, it's just my heart that doesn't work. That just doesn't happen. If the heart doesn't work, the body's in trouble. And for the Church of Jesus Christ to be healthy, all the members have to be healthy. When you work at your own health, you're contributing to the health of the body of Jesus Christ. And so these are things that we try to focus on in France, and I'm sure you do as well. I'm not telling you anything new. But to remember, we have a singular identity. We have a singular affinity, a force that drives us together. And then to each is given singular abilities that as they use that in the power of the Spirit, contribute that to the body, the body is built up in unity. And that can happen even when you place people who before were enemies and you put them in the same body. You see what Christ can do. Thank you for your prayers and your interest in our ministry. Let's close now together in prayer. Our great God and our Father, we thank you that you still have a people set apart, and that even in this day and age, and even in spite of the difficulties of the present hour, like a pandemic, you are still building the Church of Jesus Christ. And we pray that your people would not lose heart, that we would remember that this is not a human endeavor. Christ has promised that he will build his church, and even the gates of hell will not be able to resist against its onslaught. And so we pray that you would give us a renewed hope, and through that hope, a renewed energy, knowing that our success is based on the promises of God. The future is as bright as the promises of God, and there is nothing, nothing in this world you love so dearly as the Church of Jesus Christ. The nations, they're like dust on the scale to be swept away and forgotten forever. But the Church of Jesus Christ will last forever. Thank you. Thank you for making a part of it. Us a part of it. And help us to be willing to give our all for you, we pray, in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. God bless you.